Good morning, church. It is so good to see you all, so good to be with you all on this morning. Some of you, I appreciate those of you who got the red sweater, black pants memo. We sent it out. It's our new messaging system. If you didn't get it, let us know. I looked around and I was like, golly, I mean, it looks like that. And I did not get the memo until last year when my wife told me to buy a red sweater. And I was like, when am I going to wear a red sweater? At Christmas and apparently Valentine's. You can use this thing twice. So congratulations for those of you who didn't realize there was another option out there for your one-day sweater. But we are thankful to be gathered together on a day like today. I know a lot of folks are out sick or traveling and all that, but we are here together for a very important reason. Gospel of John, chapter 1. Beginning at verse 29. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him. And he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom was said, I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me." Have you ever been to like a symphony orchestra? And you know that the moment that I'm talking about, it's before the music begins, and the room is anything but quiet. You got the crowd who is kind of murmuring. You've got the violins tuning up their instruments. Brass players are warming up their instruments. You know, someone's tapping a stand. Woodwinds are running scales. It's a little bit of chaos, a little bit of pandemonium. Everyone is playing in the orchestra all at the same time, but no one's playing together. It's just noise. It's not bad noise. It's just unfinished noise. And then something happens. The conductor walks onto the stage, and there's no announcements. There's no raised voice. No one yelling, "Attention, attention, please." It's just his presence. And almost instantly, the bows lower, the instruments go quiet, the room goes still, the lights fall down. Not because the audience or the musicians are being told to be quiet, it's just because something important's about to happen. That pause, that sudden stillness, is what makes the music possible. Without it, there's only sound. With it, there's song. Now, right now, Christmas feels a lot like the first moment. There's lots of sound, there's lots of movement, lots of activity, good things, joyous things, meaningful things, but still, it's noise. And into that noise, John the Baptist steps. And he says the single word, "Behold." Not hurry or prepare or not add on one more thing. It's look. It's stop. It's pay attention. Before the music of Christmas can be heard clearly, God calls us to stillness, because the story does not begin with what we do. The story begins with who we see. Now, in the Gospel of John, if you go and you read it and you open it up and you're like, "I want to read about the birth of Jesus," well, you're going to be sorely disappointed in the Gospel of John, because there is no birth story in the Gospel of John. There's no angels announcing in chorus. There's no hayfield manger. There's no wise men bearing gifts. There's none of that. This verse that we just read, that's our introduction to Jesus. It's the first time we see Jesus in the flesh, is when John says these words. And notice that John doesn't add information or descriptive language. He's just got his followers, and he calls his followers to pay attention, demanding their focus, to slow down, to not rush past this. Don't miss this, right? It's not a polite suggestion. In fact, the phraseology, the word that's used is it's a command. It's an imperative. Like, you do this. If I say stand up, you know that it's not like a suggestion. I'm not telling you to do that, by the way. But if I say it, you understand this is a command. He's telling us to stand. You may not follow it because you don't value my authority or follow me, but if you understand that it is a command. John's followers did value his authority. So when John said, behold, they knew and they obeyed. John doesn't say, look, when you get a chance, would you look over there? No, he stops everything and he just says, behold. And there's a difference between seeing and beholding. We see things all the time. You and I, we do. If we have good vision, it's a gift from God. We see things all the time. But we don't behold much anymore. Seeing is quick. Beholding is intentional. Seeing notices something, but beholding considers something. Years ago, we were on this family vacation, and we wanted to take in everything the American Southwest had to offer. I mean, we flew into Denver, and we drove down to Garden of the Gods, and then we drove over and did some river rafting, and then it was Four Corners and Monument Valley and Grand Canyon and Arches and Canyon de Chelly, and we just wanted it all, right? Everything. We wanted everything. The problem was there just was not enough time to do it all. Just couldn't do it. So what wound up happening was that sometimes we just had like a moment to take in what could have been a whole trip unto itself. Like, we could have dedicated a whole trip to just this one thing, but instead we're just going to get a moment with it. And I remember particularly when we were driving alongside Zion National Park. Now, Zion National Park is one of the most beautiful places on earth. A lot of people, this is their peaceful place. This is what they imagine when they think of a beautiful place. And we had to reduce Zion National Park to just a roadside stop. We could see it and kind of take it in just at a glance, right? There was no time to pay attention to it or to really behold it. We were just like, wow, look at that. Isn't that amazing? We got to go. I mean, it was almost that fast. The problem is, Christ does not change us because we see him. Christ changes us when we behold him, when we pause him and consider him, when we take him in. But man, that is hard, isn't it? That's hard to do, especially at Christmas, because Christmas has trained us. You and I, we have been ingrained since we were kids. Christmas time is rush time. There's, I mean, deadlines trying to get your schoolwork or your work done. There's parties, shopping, expectations, traditions, there's family dynamics, emotional weight. We've got a lot of memories, some good, some hard. And none of that, by the way, is bad. But all of it can drown out our attention. Noise doesn't have to be sinful to be distracting. It's not inherently bad, it's just distracting. Goodness knows, you can accidentally see stuff. You see stuff that you're like, well, I wished I didn't see that, but I still saw it, right? But beholding requires you to make an active choice. Intentionally take something in. We have to choose, in the midst of the rush, we have to choose something to pay attention to. And that's not normal. That's not what happens on most people's average day. It's certainly not what happens in the middle of Christmas season. We have to choose what gets crowded out. We have to choose what we slow down for. And John doesn't tell us to behold an idea or a season or a feeling. He tells us to behold a person. He says, behold the Lamb of God. Now, John chooses his words very carefully. And when he's writing his gospel, very intentional and careful word selection. None of John's words are accidental, like just throwaways, right? He doesn't say, behold the teacher. He doesn't say, behold the miracle worker. He doesn't even say, behold the king, all of which are true about Jesus. No, he says, behold the Lamb. And when John says, points to Jesus, and says, behold the Lamb, that word, the word Lamb, would have landed with weight. It's a heavy word. Because lambs are not admired for their strength. They are not celebrated for their power. Lambs exist to be given. That's what a lamb's job is. And so John is telling us here at the beginning, when he introduces us to Jesus, what kind of Savior Jesus is going to be. He is going to be a sacrificial Savior. But unlike the lambs that are offered, and there are a lot of lambs that are offered. I mean, everybody would go to the feast of the Passover, and you would offer your lamb. I mean, lots of folks offered lamb. But unlike all of those other lambs, this one is special. This is not your lamb or my lamb. This is the Lamb of God. This is God's doing. The rescue begins in heaven, not on earth. The solution originates with God, not human effort. Christmas is not humanity, you and me, reaching out to God. It is God coming down to us. And that really matters. Because if salvation depended on your initiative and on my initiative, we would be in bad shape. If it depended on your morality or my morality or our spiritual performance, we would be in terrible shape. We could never rest easy. But Christmas begins with a gift we did not ask for, a gift we could not earn. It was not anywhere on the list that we passed around of the things we want, and yet there it sits beneath the tree. It's our salvation that comes through sacrifice. But John calls Jesus a lamb before he ever goes to the cross. Isn't that odd? This is at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. Before any of the mob and the trial and the beatings and the crowd, he's called a lamb. It's before the nails, before the crown of thorns, Jesus is already a lamb. From the very beginning, Jesus is identified by what he's going to give up. That the shadow of the cross falls against him even as he lies in a manger. He was always the Lamb of God. And that reframes all of this season. The other night, I was driving along, and a local church was doing a nativity scene. Maybe you've seen it. They do a great job, and they put up a little scene. They have people dressed up, and they've got some animals kind of wandering around there. And it's really neat. I mean, if you haven't seen it, I would recommend driving by to see that. But understanding that beautiful, innocent baby lying in a manger, and I think they use a doll. I'm suspicious anyway. But realizing that beautiful baby is lying in that manger, that baby was born to be sacrificed. That kind of just feels different, doesn't it? Jesus does not come to just inspire us or guide us. Or model a better way of living. Jesus comes to lay down his life. That is what lambs do. That is their role. And this matters because a lot of us, many of us, come into Christmas, we're carrying expectations we cannot meet. We are carrying burdens that we cannot fix. And God does not send us a list. He sends us a lamb. Not someone who stands over us demanding performance, not a taskmaster, but someone who comes already prepared to give himself. But this lamb does not come empty-handed. He comes with power to reach deeper than circumstances, deeper than habits, deeper than regret. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. John saves this part for last because this is where Christmas finally settles. He doesn't say that the lamb covers sin. He doesn't say that the lamb ignores sin. He doesn't say that the lamb helps us manage our sin. Now the lamb takes away our sin. Contrary to popular opinion, sin is not just something you feel bad about. Sin is something that we carry. It weighs on us. It is very real. It shapes us. It follows us into rooms where no one sees us. When we're by ourselves, we particularly feel it. And Jesus does not come to make you stronger so you can carry it better. He comes to remove it. Not partially, not temporarily, not symbolically. He takes it away. Several years ago, there was a man who opened his mailbox, and he found this letter that he'd just been dreading. And it was about a bunch of money that he owed, a debt that he couldn't pay. And he had been carrying this weight for years, been trying to manage it. He tried to pay on it for a while, but he just didn't have enough, and he tried to ignore it. He moved it and didn't leave forwarding addresses. He tried to convince himself that they would forget about it or that it would work itself out. And so when he opens this letter, he's already tense. But instead of demand for a payment, the letter said something unexpected. The letter said that the balance had been paid in full, not deferred, not reduced, not renegotiated into an easy payment plan. The debt had been forgiven. Now, like any of us, this man did not trust it. He didn't believe it. So he read it again, and then he read it again, and then he read it again. Because when you've carried something that heavy for that long, it is hard to believe that it's actually gone. It's like receiving a cancer diagnosis. That they tell you that, look, we just don't have much hope. And then you go through procedures and procedures and treatments, and it goes on. And then one day when they say you're clear, you're in remission, you're like, am I really? Because I don't feel that great. It's tough to really believe that this could be gone. That's what John means when he points to Jesus and he says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Not managed, not minimized, not but kept on file, taken away. Some of us are still living like that letter never arrived. We're still bracing. We call it waiting for the other shoe to drop. We're still carrying, still assuming that this weight belongs to us. But John's invitation to behold the Lamb of God is not pressure. It's not pressure, it's permission. Permission to stop carrying what's not meant to be yours. You don't have to carry that anymore. Christmas is not God pretending that the world isn't broken. Christmas is God acknowledging that the world is broken and that he is here to heal it because we cannot. That's what Christmas is. Christmas is the announcement that the debt has been paid, the burden has been lifted, the gift has been given. So stop and look and rest. That's what Christmas is. This morning, my prayer for you, my prayer for us as a congregation is that we may be those who stop to behold the Lamb of God. If we can pray for you, encourage you, lift you up this morning, won't you come as we stand and as we sing?